If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I think we read this the other week, actually. And maybe we'll get into my sermon. Maybe we'll do something different. Is that okay? I mean, you've no idea what I'm going to preach anyway, so you wouldn't know, would you? This is what it says in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, a type of angel. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Us with a capital U, which means for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then I said, Here am I, send me. Amen. You know, God is looking for people who are willing to answer the call to go, isn't he? And the Bible says, now, this is a little bit on the fly now, but I know it says in Romans, how will they hear if no one tells them, and how will they tell them if no one sends them? And God wants us to be sent. And one thing that's been on my heart this week, as I prepared this sermon, and we might get into it, let's just see where we go, is it is our job as pastors and leaders and as Christians to preach the good news, to preach Christ Jesus. I think we said that last week in the verse that we read last week. That we're preaching Christ. It's all about Christ. It's about what he has done. And even when we preach the Old Testament, we see Christ in there. We see in the scriptures, don't we? There's different Psalms and Isaiah 53 talks about the future Messiah. It talks about Jesus Christ. We want to preach Jesus Christ, the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ. We want to talk about the blood of Jesus because that's what it's all about. That's our message, isn't it? That the world... you know, we're all sinners, but Jesus has made a way to save us through his blood. And that's our message, isn't it, in essence, really? There's more to it than that, of course, but that's it, you know, that all have sinned, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord because of the blood of Jesus will be saved. And he's looking for people to send to tell people about that. And the thing that's been on my heart this week, really, is this. Some of you, I know your family, your relatives and different things, but most of you, I don't. I might never meet your siblings, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunties. You might be the only person that gets to tell them about Jesus. And I believe that he wants to send us to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just a simple message this morning, isn't it? But at one time, we would have here, and if you're over a certain age, you would concur with this, that Sunday morning was the communion service. It was a teaching kind of service. And on an evening was the gospel rally. I remember somebody laughing, saying to someone who was older than me, he said, he still calls it the gospel rally. And there's nothing wrong with that because... it's great when people bring people to church and we can preach Jesus Christ from the front of church. But sometimes they need to hear about Jesus from you, don't they? Because they might never ever come to church. And somehow God is looking for people and he wants to equip people to go and to share the good news. Because don't you think it's harder sharing it with your family? Would you agree with that? It's harder, isn't it? And we've all got people in our families who need Jesus, haven't we? Yeah? And And it's that word equip which suddenly links back into where we're going with this. Is because God wants to equip us to do this, doesn't he? He's not just sent us out unequipped. And so my sermon this week, as we link somehow very neatly into it, is called Teamwork Makes the Dream Work. It's a very nice, catchy title you've thought of, Pastor, that you've copied from somebody else. But it's true, isn't it? You know, has anybody... I think there's been some football on lately, hasn't there? There's been no sense of irony. As a serious point to this, who likes football? Who doesn't like football? Lord, you better give me a different analogy then for these people. You know, there was a match last week when France played Spain, and France were pitiful. And one of the commentators at the end of it, so whether you like football or not, it's not about football really, it's about teamwork, making the dream work. One of the commentators said there were 11 men out there playing as individuals. Spain were a team that were united playing as a team. We'll leave the football there, okay? And if you're watching it tonight, there's going to be 30 minutes at half time, apparently. Anyway, let's not even go there, shall we? And last week, just to round up what we said last week, we were talking about the power of the spoken word and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And people need to see the demonstration. So when we tell our families, they need to hear it and they need to see it as well. And you know, the truth is, when people, for those of us who've lived riotous lives, it's more noticeable when you've changed, isn't it? I'm not picking on you, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on myself. I've lived a riotous life as well. When people see the demonstration of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life, they can't argue with that, can they? When they see the difference. And that's the same for our families, that, you know, they see what we're like. Because when you're with your family, you're your real self, aren't you? It's true, isn't it? Yeah, and so we talked about that a little bit last week, and really over the weeks we've been talking about I Will Build My Church. That's the series that we're in, and we've looked in some ways at what the church, what is the church, what's its function, how it works, and different things like that, and there's much more we can talk about that. But I want to, I've already started, but I want to continue with this verse from Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, this is all the people of the earth, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Teamwork makes the dream work. This group of people had decided to do something, and because they were united, because they were as one, would have achieved this impossible dream of building this big tower and of dwelling in the valley and that area of Shinar. And God says nothing will be held from them. But of course, that wasn't God's plan. So, but it's a great way of looking at what can be done, naturally speaking, when people join together, when they, instead of being individuals, are a team, for the want of a better term. God said, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. But that wasn't God's plan and purpose. So we want to use that as an example of working together. Of course, the context is in Genesis 12:28. It says this, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. People have always been rebellious against God, haven't they? And they were happy with where they are. It seems it's an age-old problem that people don't like change, do they? Who likes change? You do. Some of you do. A couple of people have got change. Change is a good thing, you know. If we don't change, depends what the change is, doesn't it? No, you don't get anywhere. Nothing changes. And the truth is, change is a good thing. It depends what it is, of course, doesn't it? But the point is, as we look at this, if we join together and do something, even without God, we can achieve amazing things. But of course, we want to do things with God, don't we? 100%, 1,000%. We want to do things with God. And this is why we're in this series, because I believe that God wants to build his church. We've read in Matthew that he says this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So suddenly when we work together, we can achieve anything. But even more than that, when we work together with God, nothing is impossible. Whatever he wants us to do, we can achieve. Whatever he calls us to do, wherever he calls us, he will achieve everything that he has called us to do. So teamwork makes the dream work. Now, our verse for today, I've got quite a few Bible readings today, right? So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I've mentioned this the other week. In Ephesians 4, it says this. We'll start at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And as Chris said about the preacher, Andy, on Thursday, he said there's patterns in the Bible. Can you spot the pattern there? There's a pattern there, isn't there? It's about growing. It's all about growing and maturing. There's a theme in there. And the point that I want to get across today is this, that we're all called to play our part. And it talks about the fivefold ministry. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, because there's a little bit of contention, a little bit of controversy around the term apostle. Some say apostles aren't for today, some say that they are. Now, here's the fact of the matter. The apostles in the Bible, if you believe in apostles for today, are two different things in a sense, because the apostles, let's read Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It's verses 15 to 26. But just a couple of verses there. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from heaven, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So there's a very specific thing in the Bible talking about apostles there. And I thought, what do Assemblies of God say about this? About the modern day apostle. And I'm not building a whole teaching on this, but it's just because what I want to say is this: there are leaders in place to equip us for works of service. But an apostle in the modern day sense would be someone who's a pioneer, who starts a new thing and expands the kingdom. Because an apostle is a sent one. And we've just read from Isaiah, who's going to go? Who can I send? Here am I. And there are certainly people who fulfill that role of being visionaries, who are church planters, who go and do a work. So it's two different things, really, because there's no one alive today who saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have prophets who are visionaries who hear from God and guide and direct us. It's so important that we hear from God because he tells us about what direction. It's not just about foretelling the future. It's telling us, you know, this is what we need to do. This is the way, walk in it. And then, of course, we have evangelists, messengers who share good news and recruit others to do the same. We talked about this the other week, didn't we? I said Gordon's an evangelist, and then Gordon said, "Oh, I don't know about that." Gordon certainly is evangelistic, ain't you, mate? And we're going to do some evangelism soon. But an evangelist is someone who preaches the good news of Jesus Christ, but he also encourages others to do the same. When we worked for Reinhard Bonnke, they would do that. We would have a fire conference for Christians. The idea was to inspire you to go and tell people about Jesus, to get a passion for the gospel, to get a passion for the lost, and then to empower people to go and do it. And I remember last time we did a big event like that, they prayed for 6,000 or 7,000 people. Everyone had hands laid on them by Reinhard to receive the Holy Spirit, to be equipped for that. And that's a big part of it. And then the shepherd or the bishop or the pastor would be the term that you use. That pastoral care is about caregivers who nurture and protect the community. And then there's teachers who instruct and explain the truth and develop our understanding, because we need to understand what's in the Bible. Who finds understanding the Bible really easy? You need to understand it. Thank you. I'm glad someone does. We need to understand what the Bible is saying, and we need to study a little bit deeper, don't we? And we need teachers. And the point that I want to make, whatever you think about apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, is this: that they are there to equip us for works of service, for us to go. Because as I said earlier, the evangelist, the big name evangelist, might never ever get to witness to your family, but you will. And so we need to be equipped for that. Is that okay? Does that all make sense? Well, the first thing is in verse 12 is this: what are we equipped for? Works of service, the posh term for that is ministry. A lot of people want to get into ministry. They want to get up and preach from the front and do all of that kind of thing. But actually, ministry means serving. And all of us, whether you're one of the five that I've mentioned or anybody else, we all need to serve. There's a role for us to do. We all need to minister in some way. And for some people, they're desperate to get to the front, and others are desperate to keep as far away from the front as possible, aren't they? But the truth is, when you're equipped, and when God equips you with the Holy Spirit, if he does call you to come and speak from the front, he will enable you to do it. And the point is this: whatever God calls you to do, you can do it. Did you know that? Does anybody else concur with that? If God calls you to do something, this is what I love about going on mission, you know, because it stretches you to do things that you suddenly think, oh, can you just bring a word? I've never brought a word before in my life. Well, I'm on the spot, I'd better do it, hadn't I? God equips you to do it, and it's great to be stretched. We need to be taught and trained, encouraged and inspired, and we all have our part to work, because what? Teamwork makes the dream work. It's not all about one person doing everything. Have we got anybody here who can do everything, who has got every skill? Now, this is a loaded question, because if the answer is yes, see me after. Because you're just the person we're looking for. But the truth of that answer is this: we don't know everything. We're not able to do everything. We've not got every skill, every ability. And I love the fact that the teamwork is all about people having different strengths and skills. I won't use a footballing analogy, but there are different players in the team in there. There's different people in church who do different things, who have abilities and skills to do things. I'm so blessed that we've got quite a few folks who do children's ministry, because that is so incredibly important, isn't it? Who likes working with kids? Ooh. Just make a note of the hands that have gone up there. It's incredible working with kids. For me, that's out. I'm out of my comfort zone with kids. And I remember you know, being married to Mandy years ago at our last church, Mandy would say, you know, you end up doing kids ministry. And it's amazing. It's just wonderful. And you think, I don't know, how do you interact with kids? Well, you know what, folks? You were a kid once. Can't be that hard, can it? You've just got to go back a few years and think, well, what was it like being a kid? But just like in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the body of Christ, we are a body and there's different parts of it. And you might be a thumb or you might be an eye or you might be an ear, but guess what? You're necessary. We need everybody. Okay, the second point is this in verse 12. So we're not getting too deep with this, but we're just sharing a few things about this. Verse 12 talks about this. It says this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying's a great word, isn't it? What does edifying mean? Well, the original word is, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, but it's oikodome, which is to build. It's the act of building. And so the purpose of equipping us is this, that the church is edified, the church is built, the church grows. And this pattern of maturity and growing we start to see forming here. One of the definitions says this, it's the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Folks, I want you to grow in those things. I want to grow in those things. And when those things grow, the church grows. Because change is good. I know most of you said you didn't like change, but would you like to still be in nappies? As a three-month-old, unable to talk, unable to do anything. And you know, the truth is, some of you are laughing, but it's true, isn't it? We change and we grow and we mature. Naturally speaking, we learn things, don't we? As we go through life, we learn through mistakes, we learn through just school and learn through just going through life, but we should be growing and maturing. You would expect, wouldn't you? At 58, you'd expect me to be mature, wouldn't you, as a person, just naturally. But if I'd been a Christian for 58 years, doesn't mean that I'd be a mature Christian, does it? Because you can, as the Bible puts it, you can just drink milk and not be on meat. Who would like to just be drinking milk for the rest of their lives? We need to get in and crave the Word of God and get deeper in it. We need to edify the body. We need to build it up. We need to encourage each other. That's 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to look up that about eating. And then it talks about the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to know Jesus even greater and deeper because there's a lot to know about Jesus Christ. How do we get to know Jesus Christ? And I say this so often. I want to encourage you in this, folks. We've got to get with God every day. We've got to pick up the Word of God. We've got to pick up the Word of God every day. And we've got to get into it, haven't we? We've got to say, Lord, I want to spend some time with you. We've got to pray. And I don't think there's anything greater than committing and being disciplined to reading this every day because this tells us all we need to know about Jesus, all about God. There's probably more, actually, because God is so vast, but it tells us all we need to know. How do we know it? We get into this every day. We read this every day. And you might read it sometimes and think, what on earth is that saying? We always talk about Leviticus, don't we? And, you know, we've got to study it a little bit more. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate us with it and to reveal to us what it's saying and what it's meaning. We need to study the Word of God. And so we've got to mature. And verse 14 says, and this is important, that we're no longer children, that we grow up, that we mature, that we develop, that we look back and we say that we've changed, that spiritually speaking, that we've grown. You know, when you get your old photographs out, and thankfully there's not many of when I was a kid. Can you remember my haircuts as a kid, Christine? Thank goodness for that. Whose mum used to cut their hair? Just three of us, just four of us. I love my mum, but she can't cut hair. I know that much. But you look back at photographs and you see how you've changed, don't you? You see how you've grown. If only we could look back spiritually and we look back at ourselves and see how we've grown as Christians because we need to grow and we need to mature. But then there's a point to this, you see. It says this in verse 14. that we should no longer be children. But this is the real point of what it's saying. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Folks, there's plans against you and me to toss us to and fro like a ship on the sea, blown by every wind of doctrine or new teaching. And we've got to be very careful because I think social media, YouTube and Facebook and all the other ones, on the face of it, are neither good or bad, but actually the content that's on there is unbelievable, isn't it? People are preaching stuff and you don't know who's preaching it. And we've got to be very, very careful because there's people come up with something new, something different, some new revelation. And we've got to check these things. But I love this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where Paul's been in Thessaloniki in Greece. And it says this. You've got to read a little bit more of Acts 17, but it says this. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they'd gone to a place from Thessalonica to a place called Berea. And the people in Berea heard what was being preached, heard what was being said, but then they looked at the scripture to see, is that what it says? And you know, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles with you, whether it's on your phone, whether it's an actual physical Bible, and to check what it says. Because you could quote anything, couldn't you? I could say, oh, the Bible says such and such, such and such, whatever, you know. The Lord moves in mysterious ways, it says in Ezekiel 37. Now, the Lord might work in mysterious ways, but it doesn't say that in Ezekiel 37 or anywhere else, does it? But you can quote things and you can believe things because it sounds believable. You know, these days there's lots of scams and things that go on. They used to call them, what did they used to call them? Con trick. It was a con trick. What is a con trick? It's a confidence trick, isn't it? How does it work? You just say it confidently, don't you? I am convinced, I'm saying this a little bit tongue in cheek, but I'm convinced this is true. If I got my high-vis jacket on and a clipboard, I could get anywhere with confidence, couldn't I? Excuse me. You can't sit there. I've got my Ivy's jacket on. You can't sit there. You've got to sit on that road. You'd move, wouldn't you? That's a bad example. I'll find somebody else. Well, you would, wouldn't you? If I came in and you didn't know, you'd say, I think, well, I ain't got my Ivy's. If I've got my Ivy's jacket, pretend I've got a Ivy's jacket on. And you come in and you confidently say it. It's the same with the scripture. And it's a serious point, isn't it? Because people can teach all sorts of things, and we've got to get back to what this actually says, what it says, and we've got to understand it, haven't we? So that we'll grow up, because we don't want to be tossed to and fro. Have you ever been, I gave the example some weeks ago about being on a ferry and being tossed to and fro. I don't think I'm a sailor, really. I think I prefer flying. When you're tossed to and fro on the ocean, you're not in control of where you're going, are you? You're hanging on for dear life, aren't you? And then we'll come to verse 15 that says this, speaking the truth in love. It depends how you use the tone on this, but it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I want to think about speaking the truth in love. Have you ever met people who speak the truth without love? Because we've got the truth. But it depends how you deliver it, doesn't it? Now, sometimes the truth, you wouldn't share it, would you? You wouldn't say you're really ugly, would you? Would you? Somebody said yes. No, the answer's no. The answer's no. But there are truths that people speak, and they're right in what they say, but they don't share it in love. They share it with pride and with arrogance. And I've seen people like this, and I've thought sometimes I thought, that's not right what you're saying. And other times I thought, that's the truth what you're saying. But the way you're saying it is just so rude. And as a Christian, that's not the way to talk about something. It wasn't even spiritual matters. They were talking about something else. This was at another church. It wasn't here. And I've got a particular person in mind. I'm just thinking, yeah, it's right what you're saying, but goodness me, have a bit of grace, have a bit of love. Say it in a nice way. Let's be encouraging to each other, not bringing people down, not trying to ridicule people or make them look bad. Speak the truth in love. And then verse 16, very quickly, because we're through with time, is that every joint or every part supplies with spiritual gifts and natural gifts, and it causes the body to grow in love. I don't know about you folks, but I want to grow. Do you? I want to grow up. I want to grow and mature. I want to be the man that God has called me to be, and I want you to be the men and women that God has called you to be as well, as we serve God with the gifts that we have. God has given you natural. Who's got some natural ability? This is not a loaded question. Who's got some natural skill? Come on, let's see a show of hands. If you've got the skill of putting your hand up in the air to start with. You've all got skill and ability, haven't you? Naturally speaking. But we've also got spiritual gifts that God gives to us as he sees fit. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Let me conclude with this, because I'm really trying to keep my sermons a little bit shorter and keep them a little bit more on point. When people work together, much can be accomplished. Notice this, when people work together, much can be accomplished. When believers work together, much can be accomplished. It's the same thing. When believers are equipped, we will achieve growth and maturity. When believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will move in power and wisdom. When believers do and have all this, we can fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples and seeing the church grow to God's glory. And here's a really powerful one, and I'll give you the scripture in a moment. When believers preach the gospel globally, the end will come. It's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Bible? And this gospel, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We've got work to do, haven't we? And it's not about twisting people's arms or forcing them to believe, but it's about telling people. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. That's what the apostles did in the New Testament. They went around planting churches and preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised back to life. It's as simple as that, isn't it? So let us be people who go to your neighbours, to your friends, to your family, to the ends of the earth, around Gornal. And you might say, I'm not very good at that, but you can come and you can pray with us. You can come and pray on Wednesday night, Wednesday morning. You can come and you can pray. And that's such a key part of what we need to do and what we want to do. But we need to be people who go and take the message of Jesus Christ. And that message is getting more and more important in the days that we live in, isn't it? I think so. As you look around, you see the way the world is in such turmoil. We've got our part to play. So join with me in saying, yes, here I am, send me. As I think about our church, there's so much that we want to do and need to do. We need the resources, we need the people. And I just think about, you know, we were helping, me and Beck were talking to a woman this week who's come in the last few weeks, and we've given her some bread and we've given her some stuff from the food bank, because she just lost her husband at 41. And I just wish we could do more for her. But we're doing what we can. And we're trying to help and support her. And I know other churches are helping as well. Wouldn't it be great if we'd got a real food bank and we'd got people who were, you know, running some sort of drop-in centre. And there's all sorts of things that we can do. And there's all sorts of things I dream about doing. And we need to do the things that God wants us to do, because that's important. But let us be people that do, that fulfill the Great Commission and tell people about Jesus. You've all got a part to play. Amen.